All right, good morning. Well, before we start, I want to do a little review. We've been preaching out of the book of Nehemiah, I think, 8 weeks now, maybe going on nine. This may be the ninth week. So if you're new or if you missed a few weeks, I'm going to try to catch you up real quickly before we jump into Scripture. Nehemiah, book in the Old Testament, and the Israelites were God's chosen people, and all the way back from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Israel had a problem. They had a sin problem going on in their lives, and as you read through the Old Testament, you see it in the Chronicles, you see it in the book of Kings, you see it all throughout Scripture. People keep failing and failing and failing, and that's generation after generation. And it's no surprise to me, God says that's enough. And he prophesizes that, and God brings in an empire, the Babylonians, and they come in, they kill the people, they exile them, they take them back to their land. And the Israelites start living in this country. But God never forgot them. And he raises up the Persian Empire. They go in and whoop on the Babylonians. And God finds, they find favor through the Persian Empire, through a couple Persian kings, which allow them to then move back to Jerusalem and start rebuilding Jerusalem, start rebuilding the wall and the temple. And that was hard. That was 70 years of exile that God had to discipline them for their disobedience. And what we find is a few go back and they start rebuilding. And this is Nehemiah. This is the account of Nehemiah. This is the book. And that's the review, kind of in a nutshell. And what we find right now is the wall is done. Chapter 6, 15, it says, the wall was completed. So the wall is built at this point. So now what do we do? Where do we go? And last time I stood up here, I got to open up the book, chapter 1, and talk about this whole idea of building the wall and how God can use us and work through us. But I felt like that was, I just felt it on my heart to preach one. And then I get this scripture, and it's seven verses. And I'm thinking to myself, what in the world can I glean from this? And it was hard. I mean, this is hard I can't even imagine preaching on one verse, let alone seven. So now it's like, what can we get from it? And God has been working in my heart and telling me what I need to learn from it. And if it applies to me, more than likely it applies to all of us. Because the word will not return void. It's amazing how it can work if we actually live in it, dwell in it, read through it, study on it, meditate on it, be in it. And that's where we find ourselves right now. The wall's completed. But before we start, growing up as a boy, didn't go on many vacations, but as summer came, I really looked forward to one time. I loved going camping. And I had a grandma and a grandpa that would take me camping. And I would watch them as they would pack, hook up the camper, load up the bikes, load up everything. My grandpa had a scooter. He'd throw that in there somewhere. I don't know where he put it. I don't know how he lifted it, actually. But he did. And we would go up on this vacation, usually just a weekend, to a state park. And I would watch my grandpa. He'd back the truck up, and he'd unhook it. He'd level the thing up, get the awning out, get all the chairs out, get the scooter unloaded, get the bikes unloaded, get everything prepared, and nighttime would come. Now, I'm only like 10 at this age, so when my bike was out, I was gone. He never saw me till supper time, but I did witness what he was doing behind the scenes. And he would finally sit down. I mean, he was a busybody, but he would finally sit down at night. And I can remember, if I asked my sister Steph down here, he would say something. He would say, this is living. This is living. And that's where we find ourselves in the scripture right now. We've moved from the building and we're into the living. That's life. We're in the living right now. And the living can be hard. The living goes fast. The older I get, the more I see that. James says it best in James 4:14. He says, what is your life? It's a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. The older we get, I think the more we see that, how fast it goes and how we're not promised tomorrow. But all this is the living. And who are we living for? Before we jump in to Scripture, I want to ask you a few questions. I told myself I wasn't going to sniffle all through the sermon. I'm sorry. Where are you in your walk with Jesus? Are you a new believer? Maybe you're a new believer here this morning. Maybe you have no idea who this Jesus is or what he is capable of and what he did for you. I'm guessing most of us are Christ followers. Some of us are longtime Christ followers. Some of us maybe are stagnant in our Christian walk. Maybe we're content with just being saved. But you still like your freedom. Maybe you're on fire, fully committed. This message is for all of us. Second question, do you desire a change in your life? And what do you need to give up for spiritual growth? Bad habits, the wrong crowd, a temptation that just seems to keep controlling you? Let me pray for us, first off, before we start in 16. Lord, I just pray that you work in the hearts of people here today. It's seven verses out of Nehemiah, out of a big Bible, but it's so applicable. Lord, I saw it. I see it today, Lord. You can use this to work in me. You are using it to work in me, and I know you can use it to work in this congregation, our family. Lord, use it. Let it convict us where we need convicting. And that can be hard, Father. I experience that too. It's hard to change. It's hard to be in this world, but not of the world. We're set apart for Jesus. Lord, be with us in this moment. Amen. So, chapter 6, verse 16, it says, when all of our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations, they were afraid. They lost their self-confidence because they realized something, that the work had been done with the help of our God. Two things I get out of that. Two words just jumped off the page to me. The hearing and the realizing. And what I realized from that is that our day-to-day living, it is something. It's advertising. Now, I watch football, but I'm not a big football guy. As a matter of fact, I don't really prefer the NFL. I like college football, and maybe some of you know why. But I will watch the Super Bowl. Some of us watch it for the game. Some of us watch it for the halftime show, but I hope we don't. Most of us watch it for what? The commercials. It's the advertising. It's what grips us. People are watching us in the way we live. They are realizing something. Are we who we say we are? Are we Christ followers? Are we included in worldly conversations at work? Are you living your Saturday nights the same way you're living your Sunday mornings? That is hard for me because I used to do that. I know exactly what that means. But we should be showing the world something better. We should be showing them Jesus. If we claim to be it, we need to show it. And why is that? Because people want to see a difference. A life lived for Jesus is very attractive. When others keep, we give. When people exclude, we invite them. When others hold a grudge, and this one is hard for me, I'm telling you, I can hold a grudge. And my wife will tell me, do you grudge much? That's what she tells me. When others grudge, we extend grace. It's different. It's not what the world is used to. But there's two sides to every coin. Some people will want to see us look like the world. They want to see that. They want to see us claim one thing but live out another thing. And you know why? Because it's going to justify their way of living. And that will hurt, ultimately, their spiritual growth. I have had to sit down and apologize to a friend because he knew how I lived my whole time growing up. I'm a Christian. Yeah, well, prove it. He didn't see it in me. And I had to apologize for that because it was wrong. I failed in that, but God extended grace, and we can grow in that. Point one, do people see Jesus in the way you live out your day-to-day lives? The end of verse 16, when people realized the work had been done, not just by us, but with the help of our God, by sending his son Jesus, this motivates me to advertise well, to live my life well, to live for Jesus more and more. This is the gospel. Jesus set the bar so high as it gets. He lived the perfect life, sinless. He did it right all the time, unlike us. But he paid the price. He paid my price, the one who lived it right 100% of the time. And this is Jesus' completed work, his completed work. Let's move on. Chapter 6, 17 through 19. Now, these verses were a little tricky, but bear with me. Also in these days, the nobles of Judah, they were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming from them to them. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds, and then telling him what I said. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. Gossip, intimidation. It is never good, but it happens. And why does it happen? Because we have an enemy that is living in this world with us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert, be of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." And it is so true. He has got a playbook. He's the father of lies. He creates unhealthy situations. He brings temptation upon us. He reasons with us. He sometimes isolates us. And we start pulling back from God because he is our enemy, and he's out there after us. The attack is always going to be there. As long as we have breath in us, it's always going to be after us. Let me look at a few passages here. I'll justify what I just said there. John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In Jesus you may have peace. In this world you're going to have trouble. But take heart. Jesus overcame the world. You will have trouble. You will have persecution. You will have friends leave you. Your children will wander. Sickness is going to come upon us. Marriages might not go the way you thought they would. We're going to have trouble. But take heart. I have overcame the world, says Jesus. He overcame our sin for us on the cross. Jesus took our troubles to the cross. He took our intimidation to the cross. And we can have peace in that. Jesus' completed work. John 15:18-19. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. This is Jesus speaking. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. For I have chosen you out of this world. And this is why the world hates us. The attack, the hate, the intimidation, the persecution, it will always be there. The more we look like Jesus, the closer we get to Jesus, he's going to amp up that attack. People won't stand for biblical truth, and they will hate us for it. It's coming. It is coming. But we don't belong to this world, and we've been chosen out of this world. Point number two, you will have trouble. We will have enemies, but you can have peace knowing that Jesus overcame our enemies. He took our trouble and our sin to the cross. He fought and died for you, and that is Jesus' completed work. Nehemiah 7, next chapter, 1 and 2. After the wall had been rebuilt, I had set the doors in place. The gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. Men and women of integrity, that's what this world needs, more of that. They are hard to find. They're needed. And God is searching for you, and he has chosen you. Jeremiah 17:10 says this, "The Lord, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve." God, he's also giving us strength in this battle. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, strengthening those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Fully committed. Not only when I want to be committed, but fully committed. He's strengthening us. Men and women of integrity, they take the road less traveled. Matthew 7:13 and 14 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many are going to walk that road. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life. Only a few find that." Men and women of integrity, they take correction and they show repentance. They listen to godly counsel. Now, there is a difference between counsel and godly counsel. Godly counsel will always, and I mean always, follow Scripture. Have discernment in that. Don't just listen to somebody who says, "Oh, you need to do this, this, and this." Listen to somebody who's going to give you the truth, and the truth is going to hurt sometimes. Men and women of integrity, they put people around them. People who will call them out to accountability. They don't get mad when sin is called out. They may not like what they're hearing, but they don't get mad and run. They repent. They stay and fight. And then they work to change. They do a 180 and walk towards Jesus. There's a quote that Gary tells me all the time. Probably because I need it all the time. Accountability. When you need it the most, you will want it the least. When you need accountability the most, you're going to want accountability the least. That is so true. I have witnessed that. Men and women of integrity, they fight for their families. Earlier in Nehemiah 4:14, it says, "After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord your God, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families. Fight for your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Fight with prayer." Man, I've got some good examples of that. I had a grandmother, and some of you know her, Grandma Miller. For the last 20 years of her life, I would go over to her house, and I would find her in one spot. Well, two spots. Sometimes she'd be in the kitchen. She was a good cook. But most times, she was in this little recliner, sitting, watching Christian television, have her Bible beside of her, have all her pictures of her grandkids on the wall, and then great-grandkids on the wall, families right there. And she was a prayer warrior. If you know her, you know exactly what I'm talking about. She came from a family who did that. One time when I was younger, living at home, I had moved out, then moved back. I was before I was married, obviously, so it was probably 20 at the time, 19 or 20, I don't know. I'm laying in bed, it's the middle of the night, probably a Saturday night. I probably wasn't doing what I should have been doing that night. But I awake in the middle of the night, and there's somebody standing over me. That is not a good feeling, I'm telling you right now. My mother was outstretched arms praying for me. Are we doing that? Are we praying for our families? Are we praying for our kids? You think the attack is real on you? Think about the next generation. The attack is real on our kids, on our grandkids, on our nieces, on our nephews, on our neighbors. It is real. Be a prayer warrior. If you got Jesus living in your heart right now, start praying. Pray for the next generation. Men and women of integrity, they're disciplined. They're disciplined to do that. Hebrews 12:11 says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time. It's painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace by those who are trained by it." They are disciplined to pray. Be in the Scriptures, grow in Christ, be uncomfortable. If you want to grow, put yourself in uncomfortable situations. If the Lord's calling you to be uncomfortable, do it. Be obedient. If God's telling you to reach out to somebody, give them a call. There's a reason why God put them on your heart. Be uncomfortable. Conversations are hard. Doing things are hard sometimes. Praying in front of people, it's hard sometimes. Be uncomfortable. Men and women of integrity, they give up their sin. And they allow conviction to work from the Spirit that's living inside of them. Man, that is so true. And I have felt that in my own life. Men and women of integrity, they are not perfect. We're not perfect people. There's only one perfect person. But they're trying to be more and more like Jesus daily. They fight for a lifetime. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 and 2. "As for the other matters, brothers and sisters, we instruct you to live a life, live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and we urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you, and by the authority of the Lord Jesus." They do it day in and day out. Men of integrity live a life day in and day out, more and more, and it's hard. But all of this men of integrity talk points us somewhere. It points us to the ultimate example of it, to Jesus. And let me tell you, when temptation came to Jesus, what did he do? He resisted. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Jesus resisted temptation. He was perfect. When everyone else ran and deserted him, Jesus willingly worked out God's plan. Now, can you imagine with me for one moment? Think about opening the heavens as Jesus is pinned to the cross, nailed to the cross. I asked Jill this week or last week, I said, "What do you think held Jesus to the cross? You think it was three nails?" She says, "Love." She's right. He could have called down the first row of angels, 100 of them. The second row, 1,000 of them. The third row, 10,000 upon 10,000. Like that. He could have been off the cross. But love held him on the cross for you and for me, for our junk. He was the ultimate man of integrity, the ultimate. He endured the cross, Hebrews 12:2, and that is Jesus' completed work. Being like Jesus, being men and women of integrity, it's ultimately a choice. It will take discipline. It will take giving up bad habits. It will take giving up what the world views as fun. Giving up unhealthy relationships, that is hard. Let me tell you. You are choosing a life of obedience to Jesus, not only living for yourself, but living for him. And the sad thing is, Jesus knew it and he said it. Matthew 7:13-14. The gate that's broad, the path that's wide, most people are going to go down it. They're not going to live in lives of integrity. Few will find it. Few are going to find the narrow road. But being a man and a woman of integrity, it's going to give you a different mindset on who to live for. Every decision you come upon throughout your day, you're going to run it through a filter. Does this help me? Does this help point me to Jesus? Does this help me point others to Jesus? Point number three, pursue a life of integrity. Live your life sold out for Jesus. And now the last verse. 7:3. There is so much you can get out of this one verse alone. It's amazing. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot, while the gatekeepers are still on duty. Have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own homes. Be a leader. Take action. Be responsible. The gates weren't supposed to be open until the sun was hot. And have them shut and barred while the people are still guarding. What I took from that was set boundaries in your lives. Where are your struggles? If it's lust, set boundaries. Keep your phones available for accountability. Do you even have accountability? I would probably start there. First, admit it. Work towards improving on it. Ask the Lord to help you in it. Have accountability. If it's substance abuse, are you hanging out with the wrong crowds? Do the wrong crowds have a grip on you already? Are you keeping the right things in your refrigerator? Are you driving to Ohio and Michigan just for the scenery? If you know what I'm saying there, you know what I'm saying there. Praise the Lord, it's not in Indiana yet. Just because it's legal and just because it's allowed doesn't mean it's good for spiritual growth. And that is hard. But you have to listen to the Spirit's conviction in your own heart. The Spirit dwells inside you. He will convict you. It's your choice to listen. I've had to give up certain things. I have been convicted in certain things. I knew what I was doing was wrong. Certain crowds, I've had to walk away from them, and that's hard. I'm going to give you an example, and this is like modern, this is real world example. I have a desire, and it's almost embarrassing to admit this. I've had a desire in my early life to go out and see Las Vegas. Now, why would I want to do that? There's nothing good in Vegas. What do they call it? Sin City. The Lord has been convicting me. I don't need to go there. Oh, yeah, I can justify it. See the Hoover Dam, see the Grand Canyon. Yeah, that's not what you're going there for. But the Lord has been working in my heart. He's been saying, you don't have to go there. As a matter of fact, don't go there. There's nothing good that comes out of that city. But that's a personal experience with me. I'm telling you what I've been convicted on because it works. When you allow God to convict you, when you allow the Spirit to convict you, and then you turn in obedience and follow that, that's where you grow spiritually. Maybe it's in your mind. Maybe it's your thoughts. Maybe it's anger, depression, anxiety. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think of these things. Set boundaries was number one out of that verse. Number two is be on the offensive. Don't wait for the attack. Start preparing today. The attack is coming. I can guarantee you that. The walls that Nehemiah built, that was for defense. What you do inside those walls, that's going to be offense. You need offense too. Don't just sit back waiting. Start preparing today. I spend a lot of time in the fall in a tractor or a combine, most time in a semi. Everybody wants to drive the tractor and everybody wants to run the combine, but to drive the semi, that's hard. And that's what I get. I get the hard stuff sometimes. But sometimes I get to go out into the woods. There's a pastime I like to do. And I've learned from 20, 30 years of going out into the woods, and I've learned by watching the woods that something happens in the woods. And it's in the form of a little animal called a squirrel. Once the sun comes up, about an hour after sunup, the squirrels get busy. They start preparing. As a matter of fact, that's all I hear out there. I'm looking for a deer, but a squirrel, it's everywhere. There are thousands of them. But they're preparing for something because they know the winter is coming. They know the hard time's coming. The squirrel's on the offensive. That's a weird example, I'm sorry, but that's what came to my mind because I see that. Number three that I get out of this verse, be responsible for your own homes. Nehemiah 7:3, it says, also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts, some at their own homes. Men, I am talking to you right now. This is our responsibility. Women, I am talking to you right now. This is also your responsibility. Men should lead out in this. We are called to be leaders in our homes. So how do we do this? Well, do your family, do they see you on your phones or do they see you in the Word? Do they see you reading the Bible? It's easier to be on the phone. Do you lead out in prayer? When you mess up, are you quick to say, I'm sorry, forgive me? I already told you I'm a guy who can hold a grudge, so that one is hard for me. It's probably my pride inside me. It's hard to ask for forgiveness, but we need to be working in that. Are we setting the example for the young men following us? There's a lot of examples out there that young men can follow. They need men and women of integrity to follow. Be willing to serve others. It says be on post and at your homes. Be on post for other people. Be on post for nieces and nephews. I have some great examples in my life in that. Men stepped in where my dad stepped out. Many men did that for me. Why? Because they were men of integrity. I had a family include me. Family vacation. They'd let me come over and eat at their house, hang out in their house, probably way too much. But they still did it because there was a man of integrity leading that house. So grateful for that. When others stepped in, when some stepped out, we can be that for people. Be on post. Be on the offensive. Start today. Prepare now. The enemy is real. He's out to destroy us. He's coming after our kids, our grandkids. He's coming after our marriages. News alert, he is. The enemy's coming after our marriages. Start preparing today. This leads me to my last point out of this verse. Be all about spiritual growth. I started a new diet this week. And the diets are hard for me. As a matter of fact, I started one last week too. And I'll tell you how my diets go. And a month before that. Newsflash. I'm not going to lose weight dieting one day a week. And you won't grow spiritually opening your Bible only on Sundays. It's not going to happen. You got to be in the Word. You can't just come up and listen to a preacher at any church. Listen to the Word. The Word is alive and active. It's sharper than two-edged sword. It penetrates joints and marrow. Be in the Word. I'm going to end with this. Remember, Jesus' completed work. He completed the work for you and me on the cross. He took our sins to the cross in our place when we deserve it. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," in John 19:30, while he's hanging on that cross, broken for our transgressions, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Jesus completed the work. But we are still a work in progress. So live your lives in a way that honors Jesus. Advertise well. The enemy is real, and we're going to have trouble. Pursue a life of integrity. Live your life sold out for Jesus. Set boundaries. Be on the offensive. Be responsible for your own homes. And be about spiritual growth. Be in the Word. Because we had somebody who came before us and did it perfect. Never failed. Always perfect. Endured the cross on our behalf. When we deserved the cross, Jesus took it for us. That's the gospel. We're in the living right now. The wall's built. We are living. Go out and live well. Pursue Jesus. Be in His Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this letter from Nehemiah. Lord, 7 verses can reveal an awful lot to us. It has so much application. Yet it is so hard to do that because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that's under attack, that has an enemy prowling around like a roaring lion, ready to pick us off. But you stepped in, Lord. You stepped in on our behalf. Lord, I pray that our lives look like you more and more, day to day, more and more, a life lived for Jesus. I thank you for enduring the cross on my behalf, on our behalf. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.